Thank you, and you may be seated. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles toward the New Testament, but let me give this sermon in two parts. The first part is about this nation. The second part is about the people of God, and the people of God's portion is found in Scripture, and we'll be there momentarily. I want to welcome you today to a mighty wonderful birthday party. It's going to go on since the first was yesterday. Today's the second. Tomorrow, some folks are going to take Monday off anyway, and the fourth is our national birthday. 241. Y'all look pretty good to be 241. There's some days we feel like we're 241, don't we? 241 years ago, July the 2nd, actually, today, 241 years ago, is when those in the Congress of that time, 56 people in a room, made a resolution and approved the initial document that Thomas Jefferson had been working on since mid-June. He had written and rewritten, made edits, and brought his final rough draft to that group of 56, and they began to take it apart, as politicians will do, and they said, well, let's change this phrase and add that one and modify that one. And so by the end of July the 2nd, they had voted to approve the document. And then they spent July the 3rd and most of July the 4th doing the final revision so they would actually have what would become the Declaration of Independence. It was adopted on July the 4th, sent to a printer, and very quickly was a typeset was print to make document copies that could be distributed. And finally, by August the 2nd, those that signed the Declaration of Independence signed. So from July the 2nd when they approved it, July 4th when they actually ratified what they had said we agree with, and then by August the 2nd it had been signed and America had declared liberty, freedom from our mother country. We were a free republic. We were founded on living free with the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's an experiment that most people thought will never work. You can't live without a king. People don't know how to govern themselves. And you sure can't live with elected officials. They don't know how to govern you. Well, the plan was, we've walked away from it. The plan was not people live for a lifetime in Congress or the Senate, but people who would go for a season, learn what need to be learned, do their job, and come back home and send somebody else. So the responsibility of governing the people would be spread across all the citizens of a state or community. Unashamedly, though we are not taught that today in schools, and rarely are we heard, do we hear that when we hear patriotic music and fireworks. We don't hear much on secular television about the God that made us. But unashamedly, we are dependent upon the God of heaven. And it was intended that we seek the God of heaven, walk in His word and His will and His ways. Our foundations were sure. From time to time, when I do a message on the nation, I'll have somebody say, I don't know why you do that in church. Well, what better way? If we're going to be a nation under God, where would we teach that? In school? You going to learn that in Rotary? Lions Club? Civitan? Who's going to talk about the God of this country if not the pulpits of America? We are a people under God. Today I want to present to you the principles of living free as a nation, because only those who are free in Christ Jesus and seeking to serve the Lord God will ever know freedom for more than a few years. Consider this nation. You know, I guess, I assume you do, what you and I learned, if you're white-haired like me, what our children learn today is not what you and I studied in American history. They don't hear that. They don't hear the heritage, and certainly not the religious heritage, because we've been told you can't teach that. Yes, you could, but the agenda is not for godly teaching. I'm not faulting local teachers. I'm talking about a national agenda that's divorced God from everything. So lest we forget, may I take just a moment and remind you of two or three of our founders, because we've been told this was never a Christian nation. Those weren't Christian men. It was a secular nation. Everybody came from England, just wanted to get rich. That's called revisionist history. I could tell you a tale of two cities. 1608 was Jamestown Colony in Virginia, and you're absolutely right. They did not come primarily for religious freedom. They came because they wanted to exploit the riches of a new world and make it big, and they almost died because they were in a bad place to begin with, and then their lack of being able to adapt to the new world about killed them. That's 1608. I'll tell you about a second city. a second city named Plymouth. It was founded in 1620 by Puritans who came primarily to build a nation on the principles of God. And today we most often celebrate Plymouth not just on the 4th of July, but every Thanksgiving when together. It's not Jamestown we remember, it's Plymouth. Jamestown was secular, Plymouth was spiritual. Isn't it interesting? Jamestown almost died. Plymouth, though they almost died, half of their group died the first winter, and yet today we still remember the hardiness of the faith of those people. We remember a man named William Bradford, if you've done your history, for 30 years during the early years of the Plymouth colony, he would be elected governor multiple times to serve up to 30 years as a governor of that colony. Plymouth. May I remind you what he wrote in the Mayflower Compact? This is before they actually stepped on shore at Plymouth. They were trying to get to Virginia, remember? And they didn't get there. They went way north to Massachusetts. Their GPS was not working well. And so because they did not have actually the rights to be in Massachusetts, they developed a compact to say, no longer are we a charter for Virginia. Now we have to come up with our own compact. And you'd think it'd be totally secular. Well, you'd be wrong. If indeed today's history is correct, there should be no mention of anything about a Christian purpose, right? Well, you decide if today's history is accurate or history is accurate. Here's what William Bradford would write in the Mayflower Compact. The first phrase, in the name of God, amen. That's on every secular contract, isn't it? In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten here, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain. So we here in the name of the King, who is King by the grace of God, having undertaken for the glory of God. Is this a secular document? Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, we do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another make this covenant. That sounds an awful lot like God was supposed to have a part, maybe. Can I tell you, in 1620 is when that was written, the Mayflower Compact. 10 years later, the Arbella left England, coming to America, landed in Massachusetts Bay Colony. Passengers of the Arbella left England with a new charter and a new vision. It was one of 11 ships carrying over 1,000 pilgrims. 11 ships from 1630 on. 11 ships brought 1,000 pilgrims to Massachusetts. It was the largest original venture ever attempted in the English New World. The passengers were determined to be a beacon for the rest of Europe, a model of Christian charity, and the words of their governor. The colony needed more than a fervent church. Many dissenters. Now, who were dissenters? Christian men and women who were not converted, meaning we hold to being members of the church. Why? We were baptized as babies. I have no belief. I have no confident belief in anything, but I was entered into the church as a baby, so therefore I'm categorized as Christian, but have no practice of that in my life. Many were dissenters, who also lived within the ranks of the Massachusetts Bay towns, such as Marblehead, and were founded by non-Puritan settlers. The Puritans allowed it for the sake of commerce. As an elected legislature was established, echoing the desire for self-government already seen in other colonies. Although ministers were prohibited from holding office, many of the most important decisions were made in those days by the clergy who informed the leaders of God's word and principle. This will shock you. In 1636, almost 400 years ago, Harvard College was instituted for the purpose of training Puritan ministers. They're still at it, aren't they? By the end of the 1630s, as a part of the great migration of Puritans out of England, nearly 14,000 more Puritan settlers came to Massachusetts, and the colony began to spread. In 1691, listen to this. Now, I mentioned they started coming in 1630. By 1691, Plymouth Colony, still without a charter, was absorbed by their burgeoning neighbor to the west. What does that mean? These who were secular began to have more influence than those who were spiritual, because those that were secular were doing well in commerce, and those that were spiritual said, well, we'd rather be prosperous than Puritan, faithful Puritan. There's a problem when the world has more pull over the church than the church has over the world. It was John Winthrop who would be governor of that colony. John Winthrop warned the people. He said, there's only one way to provide for our posterity. John Winthrop, the governor of Massachusetts colony. There's only one way to provide for our posterity, and that's to follow the counsel of Micah. Sound like he's about to quote scripture. Who would have thought that in American history? We have to follow the counsel of Micah and do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. For this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of this same body. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God. What? I didn't think we were formed as a spiritual nation. Somebody needs to go back and tell some of these revisionists. These documents are they're public information. But we've forgotten. The Lord will be our God. 1630. And delight to dwell among us as his own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall be much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth. And then look what it says, for we must consider, and you remember Mr. Reagan quoting this? We must consider that our colony shall be as a city set on a hill. Taken from the words of Jesus, spoken by William Bradford. The eyes of the people are upon us, so that if we deal falsely with our God in this work that we've undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we're going to be made a story and a byword throughout the world. I think maybe we're experiencing a little bit of that. To close this discourse, he wrote, I want to close with the exhortation of Moses, that faithful servant of the Lord in his last farewell to Israel in Deuteronomy 30. Moses wrote, Beloved, there is now set before us life and death, good and evil, in that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God, to love one another, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his ordinances and his laws and the articles of our covenant with God, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless us in the land whether we go to possess. And if our hearts shall turn away, so that we shall not obey God, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasure and profits, and serve them, it is propounded upon us this day, we shall surely perish out of the good land, whether we pass over this vast sea to possess. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live by obeying his voice and cleaving in him, for he is our life and our prosperity. That doesn't sound secular to me. Am I missing something? It was Thomas Jefferson. I regret I won't see Jefferson in heaven. Jefferson was a magnificent mind. He had his own Bible. He tore out all the miracles because he said that's not possible. If you don't believe in the miracle, you don't believe in the resurrection, but he believed in the moral teachings of Scripture. And he knew that Jesus Christ's teachings would make any man strong, though he could not accept the miracles of Scripture. I dare say I won't see him in heaven, because if you deny the miracles, you deny the greatest of all, that the Son of God died for us, was raised from the dead, and is soon coming for those that are his. I would love to spend an eon or two in a crowd just listening to him. You know the words of Jefferson. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. Can't teach this part in school. They're endowed by their creator. That makes this a foreign document now. We don't have a creator. Science says you just bubbled up from ooze and became a multi-cell being and got two legs, and now you are. And there is nothing after this life. You live, and then you go back into the energy field and come back as a petunia. we hold these truths. Jefferson must have been terribly ignorant, don't you think? We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain. Now, what does this mean? Unalienable. What does that mean? Unalienable. What is an unalienable right? Jefferson and the founders believe there's a natural order of things and a natural law. And some of those principles of natural law, one of which is freedom. A bird is free. A bird is free. An animal in the field is free. Fish are free to swim. Men were made by God to be free. And that freedom is not, this is what sets our Constitution apart from all others. We don't say the state gives us our rights to do. We say we have unalienable rights from Almighty God. And the role of government is to protect the rights given by God so the people can live in the freedom of God, work with their hands unto God, serve with the energies God gave them, develop the gifts God gave them, and build a home on godly principles so we have a nation on godly principles and schools that teach godly principles and send men to Congress that have godly principles so we will be one nation under God. That is unalienable, but we have forgotten God. The foundation, the very foundation upon which even Jefferson penned the words of the Declaration, we've scratched out with the pens of man's sinfulness. We believe that all men were created equal, endowed by the Creator with unalienable, certain unalienable rights. Among those, life. We don't believe God's the author of life. How can you dismember a baby in the womb and say, God, I sure did your will today. I ripped apart a baby, or several of them in an abortion clinic. I know you're proud of me. We don't believe God's the author of life. We believe unalienable rights are things like life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Listen to this. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Who are the governed? Well, if it's what it ought to be, as men are governed by God within, they're willing to submit the right of governing principle to elected officials who will set good laws for God's people to live in a godly nation. We have forgotten. The government that governs best governs least. We have forgotten. Our forefathers never intended for the government to reach into so many areas of our life with so many crippling regulations. But then when you abandon God and you lose the freedom of God and you lose the sense of godliness and the sense of destiny, as long as the government gives you a few benefits, you'll sell whatever you got. Just say, take care of me, right down to my health care. We've forgotten. I want you to know that when these 56 men signed this declaration, they were not ignorant men. They knew. They were thumbing their nose at the greatest unknown empire at the time. They were about to thumb their nose at Great Britain. They knew the risk they took. They knew that they very likely, if captured, would be executed. And if not captured, their very lands and possessions would be burned or stolen. I find it interesting. Stephen Hopkins, who was the Continental Congress representative from Rhode Island, wrote, "My hand trembles," meaning as he signed this document, "my hand trembles, but my heart does not." Adam Clark from New Jersey said, "Prepare for the worst. We can only die once here." John Adams, godly man. John Adams writes to his wife following the approval of the Declaration. He said, "You would think me transported with enthusiasm, but I'm not. I'm well aware of the toll and blood and treasure. A toil and blood and treasure is going to cost us to maintain this Declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all this present gloom, I see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all of the means." 9 of those 56 would die in the Revolutionary War. 2 would lose their sons, and 2 would have their sons captured. 72 Americans were killed in battle during the Revolutionary War, 1776 to 1783. 7,200 died, 8,200 wounded, 10,000 died from disease, 3,000 died at Valley Forge alone. An additional 6,500 died in prison, and 1,400 are listed as missing in action. But don't think all was lost. Those very men who signed, two of them became presidents. 10 became elected congressmen. Of those, 19 became judges, 16 became governors, and dozens of others held various political offices in their home states. That's what we were as a nation. I say were because that's our foundation, and today I fear our sound foundation is cracked because we've listened to siren voices that you don't have to be spiritual. You weren't supposed to be spiritual. Your churches have lied to you. You're not a spiritual people. You're totally secular, and go out and grab for that money, and when it says in God we trust, that is what we trust, my cash. That's the revisionist view. That is not history. So where does this freedom come from? I don't have time to teach you today about America, and you're glad because you didn't come to hear about America. But I'm going to tell you the source is Jesus Christ. That's who we're going to talk about. You know his mission when Jesus came? Jesus' very mission said, you're not going to take my life from me. I willingly lay it down. When we recognize those who died in battle, listen, they said, I will pay the ultimate price if my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my neighbor's neighbor can grow up in freedom, I will lay down my life. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. He said, I've come as the lamb. I've come to lay down my life as a ransom. And so today we want to talk about Jesus Christ in his earliest statement in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he read in the synagogue of Nazareth, he said, let me declare my mission, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Where did we hear that? Isaiah 61, when Jesus was handed the scrolls to read in his home synagogue, he opened Isaiah 61. It's recorded in Luke 4:18. Here's what it says, the Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and look at this, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Why did Jesus come? So you and me and all who surrender to him can be free, not free to do whatever we want, free to do all that we're called to be and created to be in Christ Jesus, freed from our guilt, freed from our sin, freed from destruction, freed from ultimate death, freed from separation to God, to walk in his precepts, live in his ways, honor his glory, be filled with his Spirit, live in his word, and teach all around us the glory of a God who makes any nation great who will follow him. That's what we're free to do. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. I don't want you to live in the bondages of life. Are there any? Oh, my soul, some of you today are in chains of debt so deep, you say, Pastor, I don't know if we can pay our utility bill because our credit is up so high. Some of you say, Pastor, I'd give anything in the world to be free from alcohol. It's just got me in a bind. I'd be free. I'd love to be free from these prescription drugs. I wish I was free from pornography. I wish I was free from the shackles of anger. I wish I wasn't a person who lived in such carnal lust. Anybody here in shackles? Oh, my soul. You know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ came to set you free. Listen, the Declaration of Independence won't help your soul, but the gospel will change you from the inside out. The Bible says Jesus came on a mission, and that mission was to set free the captives. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, guess what? If the S-O-N sets you free, you are free indeed. 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The mission of Jesus is freedom. Now I want you to take your Bibles and keep them open right there between Romans and Ephesians. We're going to do a little scripture searches. Here we go. First one's found in Colossians. Look with me in the book of Colossians. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles because I want you to see this. I want to camp on these for just a minute. If we're going to be a free people, we need to understand we have privileges as free people. I have a couple of sermon sites I go to. And one or two of them, the minute you click on the main screen, you say, I want to enter. They say, oh, sorry, this is for members only, and it gives you a place to sign in. Meaning, if you've not paid for the site and you can't access those illustrations or messages, you can't go beyond the home page. Are you a member of Christ? You see, you may gain some of the residual blessings, because when God rains from heaven, he says, I let the rain fall on the just and the unjust. It may be that you're living as a person under the blessing of God because there are godly people around you, and as God blesses them, you get a little bit of the overflow. But the truth is, you know in your heart the blessing of God is not mine because I belong to him. The blessing of God is on this nation because there are those who seek him, and I don't want to bend my knee to him. And the day will come, you'll find that the blessings were never yours. They were residual and overflow blessings that came from those who've gone before you and those around you. But one day when you stand before the Lord, if you don't know him, he'll say, depart from me. You didn't deserve my privilege. I don't know you. That doesn't sound good, does it? But it's absolutely true. Look with me in the book of Colossians chapter 1. What does it mean to be privileged? What are the privileges we have once we've been made free in Christ? Colossians 1:21, what are our privileges? You were once alienated. Do we hear anything about aliens, illegal immigration? Do we hear anything about that today? Yeah. And today the moves afoot, if you're not registered, you're an illegal, you got to go home. If you're illegal and not in Christ Jesus, today's going to come when he says, this land's not your land. You may not enter here. We were once aliens from the grace of God. We were unbelievers. Some in this room may still be in that condition. You don't have a passport to heaven. The Bible says, for Colossians 1:21, you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. You know what reconcile means? Currency exchange. If you've ever gone overseas, you know you get the currency of one country, and at the border there's all these little desks say money changers. And so you take the currency of this country and you stand there at the desk and say, I'd like this currency and the currency where I'm getting ready to go. And they'll count it out and say, here's the exchange rate. And they give you new currency, because when you step across the border, you better have the currency of the country. You better exchange what you did have that's now worthless over here. Because if you take what was worthless here and try to use it there, they say, you have no ability to buy here. You try to step into heaven in your merit and your strength and your awards and your righteousness and your goodness, God says that has no value over here. You enter here by one way, through the blood of the Son of the living God, who died to pay your penalty, rose from the dead to give you eternal life, sent his Spirit to indwell to you, prepared a place in glory for you. And if you don't have the currency of the cross, you shall surely perish. The Bible says we were once aliens, and it says, look at this, we were aliens, but we've been cashed out. We are now, verse 22, reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death. Why? What's the privilege of the saved? To be presented, to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. Can you imagine that? I don't have to tell you, who are you, really? Who are you in your attitudes? Who are you in your mind? Who are you in your thoughts? Who are you in your moments when you're free to be who you really are? Who are you? The Bible says the privilege of the saved, because of what Jesus has done for us, we're presented to him as holy, blameless, and above reproach. That's a privilege of a member. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Look at Romans chapter 8 just a minute. Romans chapter 8, what does it mean? What's a privilege? What's the privilege of knowing Christ Jesus? Romans chapter 8, look. Romans chapter 8, look with me beginning verse 1. I love this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now don't just whistle over that. That ties into John's gospel, which says, he who believes is not under condemnation, but he who does not believe in Jesus is under condemnation already. Why, Lord? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 8 says this, there is no condemnation. Woo, good. No, don't stop short, because it doesn't include everybody. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness required of the law might be fulfilled in us. Wow. Look with me real quickly. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. If that's the privilege of the free, And we know that the person who sets us free is Jesus. And what's the purpose? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Listen to this. Galatians 5:13. Look. What's our purpose in this nation or anywhere where Christians are found? Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brothers. You were called out of darkness, out of bondage, into freedom. You were called when Jesus said, I'm convicting you of your sin, and you felt that heavy weight, and you came and put your trust in Jesus. You were called out of sin into His salvation. Look at this. You were called to freedom. But there's a warning. We didn't read this in America. Because we believe, oh, God loves you. He's not going to throw you out. His love is unconditional. You need to read all the book. Because the warning here says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Through love is how you ought to use your freedom to serve each other. Well, I want to share with you quickly a warning, and we got to wrap up. Here's the warning. We have this privilege. We have a person who set us free. We have privileges, and then we have a purpose. But we need to understand there really is a powerful warning. Because any nation that thumbs their nose at the God of glory, the God of eternity, and says, I don't want to serve you anymore. I don't want to be yours. Then the Bible says three times in Romans 1, He gave them over and gave them up to their passions. Book of Jeremiah has three different times when Jeremiah got down to pray for his people and God said, get up, Jeremiah. I don't want to hear your prayers for them. I'm not listening. Oh, my. When the nation gets to the point God says, I'm not going to hear intercession, and He says in Romans 1, you're so vile, I'll give you up to what you really want to be most. I've given you up on you. I'm done. That is not a blessing. That's the ultimate curse. See, when a person says, well, I don't think that's wrong. I don't feel any guilt about that. They just said, I'm dead as a hammer inside. I have no conscience left. I've seared it. I've walked on the will of God so long and so willfully and defiantly. I don't hurt when I do that. That's not a sign of death. If I come down to a coffin where a man's dead and take out my pocket knife and jab it in his arm, he's not going to flinch. You know why? He's dead. When you no longer feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit because you're walking outside the will of God, you're not free. You're a dead man walking. Can I share with you a warning? 1 Peter 2 says, as God's slaves, live as free people. Don't use your freedom to conceal evil. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, what God would say through Moses to the people of God as he was dying. Deuteronomy is what he said before he went to be with the Lord. This is a stern warning. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land that's large and beautiful, cities that you didn't build, houses of every good thing that you didn't fill, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful. Here's the warning. Be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Worship Him. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to warn the kingdom of Babylon. Listen to this. Listen to what God says through Isaiah to Babylon. You are secure in your wickedness. Isaiah 47:10. You were secure in your wickedness, and you said, no one sees me. Isn't that where we live today? Nobody knows what I'm doing. How can anybody find out what I'm doing? Oh, my. Do you know anybody thought they had it hidden too? You remember how red their face was and how much they wanted to turn away from the cameras when it was found out guilty as charged. No one. Your wisdom and knowledge led you astray. You've said to yourself, I exist. There's no one else. But disaster's going to happen to you, and you're not going to know how to avert it. It will fall on you, but you'll be unable to ward it off. Devastation will happen to you suddenly and unexpectedly. Is Harry Truman, president who dropped the atomic bomb on Japan. It's Truman who said, liberty is far older than our republic. The motto on our Liberty Bell says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It's from the book of Leviticus, written nearly 1,500 years before Christ. In the centuries since that date, the love of liberty has never died. But liberty liberty's been lost again and again. We find it hard to believe that liberty could ever be lost in this country, Harry Truman said. We find it hard that liberty could ever be lost in this country, but it can be lost, and it will be. If the time ever comes when these documents are regarded not as the supreme expression of our profound belief, but merely as curiosities wrapped up in glass containers. The cornerstone of our freedom is that every man is responsible to live, teach, defend, and honor the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. Since we're only capable of living out the fullness of such a gift when we live in submission to Christ, Christ then must rule the hearts of men for men to live in freedom in Him. If we're to live free men in a place called America, we submit freely to Jesus Christ as our Lord. Our devotion must always be first to Jesus Christ. In fact, He said, "You want all these other things? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these others will be added to you." Over the next few days, we'll say the Pledge of Allegiance to a country many times. And in that pledge, it was Mr. Eisenhower who, having just come out of World War II and now fighting Korea and really all of communism, fighting in North Korea and all of communism, he put the phrase, "Under God," 1954. He said, "The one thing that sets us apart," I heard a Presbyterian preacher preach it, said, "The one thing that sets America apart from all other nations is we unapologetically state we are one nation under God." And Mr. Eisenhower was listening. And so he went back and said, "That phrase needs to be in our pledge to show that we're different from all these others, certainly different from communists that we're fighting. We're not ashamed of our God. Lots changed since 1954. And so the phrase was added, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God." That's all one phrase. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You're going to say that pledge several times over the next few days, probably. Please don't falter at the point, "one nation under God." That's who we were in our founding. That's who we were called to be. And if we ever forget that, history will say they forgot their God, much like Israel did when she marched off to Assyria and to Babylon and the diaspora. And once they were scattered abroad in the diaspora, they did not come back as a nation until 1948. Our allegiance is to God and to the will of Jesus Christ, His Son. Our service is for Him. Our blessings are from Him. And our existence is because of Him. And so I close today with a prayer. You know it. We don't often sing it as a prayer, but that's really what it is. It's not a declaration. It's an intercession. God bless America, land that I love. Please stand beside her. Lord God, guide her through this night with the light from above. God, from the mountains, may I add that You created, and to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. Dear God, please bless America, my home, sweet home, for we truly are one nation under God. Pray with me, would you? Our Father, there's something tragically sad when a people forget the God who made them. It's tragic when we've been blessed by heaven more than any other nation in history, and yet, like many who receive the blessings of God, Israel primarily, over and over, when they began to prosper, they forgot God. And then when everything was taken away and they were in bondage and they were in slavery and they were miserable, then they opened their heart again and said, "God, please, we remember when it was better than this and You were good to us and we want to repent for turning our back on You." And You'd hear them and then You'd bring them back. God, I pray we don't have to lose it all before we realize, wait a minute, there's a great God who made us. There's never been a better time for those of us who are salt to be really salty, and those of us who are light to shine really brightly, because the world is dark. Goodness, a little bit of light right now would cause many people to squint their eyes and say, where's that coming from? And give us an opportunity to tell them the truth. We can't do it in our arrogance. They won't listen, and rightfully so. We can't do it from a position of intellectual superiority, because we're not. We're sheep. Sheep are not the brightest creature you ever created. We can't boast because of our personal goodness, because, gracious, we've sinned against God ourselves. But we can come in humility, in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the will of God, holding forth the Word of God as truth. And so those that are hungry, really hungry, searching, that they will come and receive from God forgiveness and salvation. It'd be ridiculous this morning for us to pray for a nation that needs Jesus when we don't offer it to those in this room. Maybe one of you in this very room would say, Brother Nick, I've come to church, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not particularly proud of that, but it's true. I don't know Christ. I'm not dependent on Him for anything. And some would say, I'm a Christian, but I don't live as a Christian. I might as well be an atheist. I never talk to God. I never read His Word. I don't teach my children anything about God. We come to church sporadically. Then your faith is pretty weak. I want to speak first of all to you who have no faith. You say, I've never trusted Jesus. You came in that way, but you don't have to leave that way. You see, in every service, Christ is present, and He gives the invitation, come unto Me. Some of you say, well, I just think it'd be too hard. How hard is it to come to a person? If I said to you today, come right here and stand with me, that's not that hard. You get up, walk through me, and we're together. Jesus said, can you just come to Me? Would you come unto Me? For all who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out, He said. And if you'll come to Me and allow Me to free you from sin, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Aren't you tired of fighting the guilt and the bondage? So in a minute when we stand, I'm going to ask you to come on this day of independence to your personal freedom in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you on July the 2nd, 2017, when we stand up, let this be your declaration of independence from sin and your declaration of dependence on God Almighty. And come to this altar, put your hand on the hand of one of the pastors and say today, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Or say, I need Jesus. That's all you got to say. They'll take it from there. I need Jesus. You can practice right there while we're praying. You can practice saying that, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. That's all you got to say. If you don't know Christ, I'm going to ask you in a minute to come to a pastor and say, I need Jesus. Maybe you're one of those that's a Christian. Say, Brother Nick, I know Him, but I sure do need to be more like Him and walk more closely to Him. Or maybe you just need to pray where you are and say, God, forgive me for being distant. Draw me near. Maybe you want to come pray at a kneeling bench here at the front. So you can come right now. You don't have to wait. Maybe there's some of those here that say, I need to make other commitments, baptism or church membership, or I just need to pray with somebody. Maybe it is for the nation, because our nation sure needs prayer. What's God speaking to you this morning? What did He call you to do? You don't need me to tell you what God's convicting you about in your heart. What's He convicting you to do? Now the question's real simple. Will you do it? Stand with me, would you? Lord, You know our hearts. You know Your people. Draw us to Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Sing with us.